Now, obviously, I can't get inside your mind, so I don't know the reason for each one of you being here this morning. I know many of you are regulars. Others perhaps are here because you're with family, or maybe you're here because you think it's a good thing to get to church at least once or twice a year. But whatever reason that you are here, I'm glad you are. And it probably means that you realize there is more to Christmas than just food and drinks and presents and family and stories about Father Christmas and the rest. Christmas is all about the birth of a baby, a very special baby, indeed a unique baby. And it may be stating the obvious, but it needs to be said, without the birth of that baby, there would be no Christmas. It wouldn't even exist. It's all about the birth of a baby. And Isaiah 9 verse 6, this birth is prophesied, predicted in advance, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And I guess to many of us, those words are kind of imprinted on us because they were famously and inspirationally set to music by Handel in his Messiah. And maybe even as we read them, those words are kind of echoing in your mind to that tune if you're familiar with it. Unto us a child is born. That's got to be my title this morning, if you like, since we've got something to remember this by. Unto us a child is born. Isaiah has been given a number of nicknames, favorable nicknames. One nickname that people have given to him is the fifth evangelist. The idea being that we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, that's four evangelists, four gospels, but Isaiah is so much of the Lord Jesus Christ in these 66 chapters that it's almost at times as though you're reading the gospel according to Isaiah. Not just the well-known bits like chapter 7 and chapter 9 that predict his birth, or chapters 52 and 3 which speak about his death, but actually the more you read it, the more it's there. Another name that some people have given to Isaiah is to call him the eagle of the prophets. And I guess that name comes from what an eagle can do. Eagles are well known for their ability to soar to great heights. I gather that an eagle can fly at 10,000 or even 15,000 feet and can glide and soar for hours. But not only can the eagle soar to great heights, the eagle can see great distances and see accurately. It has binocular vision, like we do, two eyes at the front of its head so that it can pinpoint distances. So an eagle coasting way up in the sky can pick out its prey from a mile away. Most of us don't have eyes that sharp that we could pick out a rabbit or something like that from a mile away. So the eagle can soar to great heights, can see great distances and see it accurately, and there is no other one of the prophets, as you read them, that can soar to the heights that Isaiah does, the beauty of the poetry, the exalted things that he talks about, and there is no other that sees as much or as clearly, and I think probably it's fair to say no other that sees as far. Because even though he's writing about BC, around about BC 700, or perhaps a bit before that even, in chapter 65, verse 17, we read these words, "Behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind." And probably some Christians say, "I thought that was in Revelation." Well, it is in Revelation, but it was in Isaiah first. He sees great distances by the Spirit of God. And we're looking at one of those prophecies this morning in Isaiah chapter 9. First thing I want you to observe this morning, he speaks of a very different kind of birth. A very different kind of birth. When we had our first child, there was absolutely no question of finding out in advance whether it was to be a boy or a girl. It just wasn't done. It wasn't something you could find out. It's all changed now, I know. So there was always the issue, do we buy blue? Do we buy pink? Do we hedge our bets? Do we just wait? And I can remember an eccentric Christian elderly lady coming to our house, and she told us, with a certain degree of certainty, "God has told me it's going to be a girl, and it'll be born on a Sunday." Well, actually, Peter is a boy, and was born on a Tuesday, so someone got it wrong, and I think I'm pretty fair in saying it wasn't God. Now, of course, you can find out in advance, Although I believe there are some traditionalists who, when the scan is done, say, no, no, please don't tell us. We want to be left in suspense, but you know in advance. But nobody, if you've had the privilege of being a parent, nobody announced your child's birth 10 years in advance, or a century in advance, or, as in this case, 700 years in advance. A very different kind of birth, predicted, foretold, centuries in advance. And that's exactly what we have here. It's extraordinary. There is no explanation for it other than that it is a divine miracle. He prophesied the birth of this baby, and a good deal more besides. Here we have it, chapter 9, verse 6. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even for more, evermore. And then you turn back a couple of chapters, chapter 7 and verse 14. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us, one of his titles, that he was going to be born of a virgin. All of this was foretold centuries in advance. And also, as you read this prophecy, details about his life, details about his death. This is a very different kind of birth, completely unique. And a birth that quite literally changed everything. A very different kind of birth. And for these reasons, we should not ignore it. Can you imagine falling asleep last night and waking up tomorrow and you've missed the whole thing? Now, there might be one or two sort of people here who actually think that sounds quite a good idea. But I think most of us would be pretty disappointed. Imagine you've missed it all. Well, if you ignore this very special, different kind of birth, you've already missed it. You've already missed Christmas, because it's bypassed you. A very different kind of birth, a very different kind of child. Look at the poetry here. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Hebrew doesn't do poetry like we do with rhyme. Rather, it's kind of thought rhymes, so you get something said and then something repeated in similar but different words. And it's not just a repetition, it's adding something. No words in the Bible are ever wasted. So the first line, unto us a child is born. A child, a human being, is born. In other words, entering the world in a perfectly normal way like every one of us did. He was born of a woman. There was 9 months of a pregnancy. There was labor. There was pain. There was blood and water. There was an umbilical cord that had to be cut. A placenta, the afterbirth. And there was a helpless baby, totally dependent upon a mother. Sucking at a mother's breast, needing warmth, needing protection, needing cleaning, needing changing. This child is fully man. He is 100% one of us. But then he very quickly says, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And that tells us a little more. Not only is he fully man, but he is a male child. And also he is a royal son. Because he says, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And in verse 7, upon the throne of David. A royal son. And he is given. Normally we talk about a child arriving. We're told here this child is given. Given by God. This is how it is put in John's Gospel. Possibly the best known verse in all the Bible. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And you know what it means to give, don't you? This morning you've already done it. Or if the tradition in your family is to wait till after lunch, at some point you would do it. You'll have something in your hands. It's yours. It belongs to you. But then you pass it over and they take it in their hands. And now it's not yours. It's theirs. It's given. A very different kind of child. He is fully man. He is a royal son. And the Bible teaches us about his conception, that it was unique, it was a miracle. The angel comes to Mary and she is puzzled. She says, how can this be, when she's told that she's going to expect a child, since I do not know a man? In other words, since I'm a virgin, how can this be, she says. And the angel answered and said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. And it becomes clearer as we read on here in Isaiah that this baby is not only fully man, but he is also God. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Four amazing titles. Let's look at them each one briefly, one at a time. Wonderful Counselor. That's one title. There really shouldn't, no need for a comma between the two. Wonderful Counselor. We know what a counselor is. There are many counselors that at work these days, and some of them are very good. Maybe some here have benefited from seeing a counselor to advise with trauma or bereavement or depression or whatever else. But this counselor is called Wonderful Counselor. And in the Hebrew of the Old Testament, wonderful is an adjective that is generally only reserved for God. Psalm 136, verse 4, to him who alone does great wonders, is basically the same word. Wonderful Counselor, this wonderful, glorious man, Christ Jesus, with supernatural powers to calm a storm, give light to the blind, to raise the dead in front of many witnesses. When he spoke, people said, nobody has ever spoken like this before. And 2,000 years on today, people still study and admire his words and seek to live their lives by him. He is the Wonderful Counselor. And then the next title he's given is Mighty God. Couldn't be clearer. Not only is he fully man, he is fully God. This man is also God. And we need to be clear about that. Mystery though it is, it doesn't mean he's kind of half man and half God, kind of a bit of each. Because if that were the case, he wouldn't really be fully man, and he wouldn't really be fully God. No, he is fully man, fully human, but he is also fully God. Mighty God, says Isaiah. God himself in all-conquering power. Now, you've got to admit it, when the baby is laid in a manger in Bethlehem, it didn't exactly look like God in all-conquering power, did it? And when he hung on a cross with rusty Roman nails driven through his hands and feet, it didn't exactly look like all-conquering mighty God, did it? But it was a different story on the third day, when he rose from the dead, and even the grave couldn't contain him. And only a matter of weeks, he could quite calmly say to his disciples, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. No one less than God can say that. All authority in heaven and earth. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. Now, maybe that phrase puzzles you, because we know that Jesus never married, he never had children, so in what sense is he a father? Well, we do use the word father in more than one sense, don't we? Mahatma Gandhi is known as the the father of modern India. Nelson Mandela is known as the father of modern South Africa, sort of the head of a race, if you like. And our Lord Jesus Christ has millions of followers, millions of his people, millions of his spiritual children, his people, and he is the head of the race, as it were. He's the father of the nation, the everlasting father. We are his and his forever. The psalm puts it like this, Psalm 103, verse 14, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. And then this is the next bit. I really love this in Psalm 103. For he knows our frame and remembers that we are dust. How does he know our frame? Because he himself has taken flesh and knows what it is to be human, and knows what it is that we are made of dust. The Mighty God, Prince of Peace, the Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now, as I mentioned, when Isaiah wrote this, Judah was under threat, the threat of Assyria, the world's first great superpower. And he sees in this vision, verse 4, the breaking of this threat. And in verse 5, he sees beyond that to a day when warfare has ended. He speaks about the garments rolled in blood being used for burning and fuel of fire. He sees a peace which only the Prince of Peace can bring. A very different kind of birth, a very different kind of child, one who is both man and God, a royal son, the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. A very different kind of government. A very different kind of government. We won't have another election to 2020 unless something happens, but when there is, there'll be a chance to choose another government, and will it be different from the last one? Who can say? It seems to me that very often one government comes and then another, and there's not a lot to choose between them. We'll only be there for 4 or 5 years, and there'll be another one. What are we told here, though? Listen to Isaiah. He contrasts the government of this baby, this son, this Christ, with every other government you've heard of or ever sat, been under here or anywhere else. The government will be upon his shoulders. Think about that for a minute. When we had a large family at home, we would often go to the greengrocer and buy a sack of potatoes. At least it'd keep us going for a few weeks. And the greengrocer would just calmly put this sack on his shoulder, carry it out to the car, and all you had to do was open the boot and put it in and pay the money. On his shoulder, carrying the burden. Now think about it. Earth's rulers are not like that. Earth's rulers stand on other people's shoulders. Theresa May governs this country standing on the shoulders of an army of people. She has a cabinet, she has hundreds of civil servants, she has MPs, all sorts of people. She governs by standing on their shoulders, but he bears the government of the world on his own shoulders. That's what it says, the government should be upon his shoulder. And then verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. This is an ever-increasing domain, an ever-increasing government and kingdom. Unlike every other kingdom which rises and falls, the Roman Empire rose and falls. Where is it now? The British Empire, on which the boast was the sun that never sets. Where is it now? The Third Reich was supposed to last for 1,000 years. Barely managed about 7 or 8. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. And it's a government of peace, real and genuine peace. And it's a government that is without end, is still going after 2,000 years, and it will go through all eternity. And look at the way this government is run in order to establish it with judgment and justice. Judgment and justice. Judgment, justice and righteousness, if you look. How few of the earth's governments care about justice? Many of the earth's governments care mainly about power. That's why there's so much corruption, so many scandals, because governments, sometimes they start with good intentions, but they end up caring about power, not justice. And if there are few governments that care about justice, there are even fewer governments that care about righteousness, honesty, purity, godliness, worshipping the living God. How many governments care about that? But of the increase of his government there will be no end, establishing it with justice and righteousness. A very different kind of government. And listen to this. This is a government, this is a kingdom which will eradicate sin. Eradicate sin. That's quite something, isn't it? Wouldn't you love to live under a government that could eradicate sin? We have conferences, we have United Nations getting people together and discussing the big issues of the day, and many people would say global warming is the big issue of the day, although perhaps Mr. Trump might have different ideas, but I tell you, whatever the truth of the matter, global warming is not the big threat. The big problem in the world is sin. The big problem in the world is sin, your sin and my sin. And there can be no peace until we have peace with God, until our sins are forgiven, until they are dealt with. And sin doesn't just mean the things that perhaps you think of that appear in the newspaper, murder and adultery and that kind of thing. No. All the things that displease God, all the things that break his holy law, that law which begins with these words, You shall worship the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul and your neighbor as yourself. It's sin that is the problem. But this is a government, a very different kind of government that will increase forever. It's a government of peace. It's everlasting. It's a kingdom of justice and righteousness, and one in which sin will be eradicated. So that brings us to my fourth and final point, a very different kind of birth, a very different kind of child, a very different kind of government, a very different kind of peace. A very different kind of peace. Peace with God. There can be no other peace without peace with God. Peace within, how we crave that. Peace with our fellow men, how we crave that. Peace between nations in the Middle East, how we crave that. But there can be none of this peace unless there is peace with God. The angels came and they sang, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." And he is the Prince of Peace. He came in order to die upon a cross. Isaiah has a lot to say about this much later on. You can read it, for instance, in chapter 53. He came to make peace. He came to bear the sins of his people, to pay the penalty, to reconcile heaven and earth, God and man, to take the punishment for our sins in himself, to reconcile us to God, the Prince of Peace. So that all who truly turn to him in repentance and faith may know their sins forgiven and peace with God, and begin to experience the other peace that I spoke of. Unto us a child is born, and it's his birth we celebrate today. A very different kind of birth, one that was prophesied centuries in advance, one that was unique, that changed everything. A very different kind of child that was born, one who is fully man and yet fully God, a royal son, one who has these amazing titles, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. A very different type of government. An ever-increasing, everlasting government of peace and righteousness and justice in which sin will ultimately be eradicated. And a very different kind of peace. Peace with God. So I want to leave you with this thought. That God should come in flesh to this earth. That he should come to die on a cross. But if he should love us that much, that surely demands a response from each of our hearts. Will you enter into the true joy of Christmas this day? Will you know the true blessing of Christmas this day? How awful it would be, how tragic it would be to miss out. It's not enough just to call yourself a Christian. It's not enough just to go to church occasionally. It's not even enough to go to church every week. The only way to enter his kingdom, the only way to come under his rule, the only way to experience him as your Prince of Peace, as it were, to be a fully paid up citizen of his kingdom, is to confess your sin, to acknowledge him as your Savior. Say, "Lord, forgive me. Lord, I believe you died to take my sin. Be my King. Save me." But if you do, pray like that, a prayer like that, and mean it from the heart, I promise you, this will be the greatest Christmas you've ever had. So if these things challenge you, and you want to get it sorted and put it right, before you go home and enjoy your dinner, I would urge you, stop and speak to Simon or myself or someone who can help you. But for those of you who already know his peace, we must not let this occasion pass us by without kind of being some response. So I want to close with the words of a hymn. Father, you sent your only Son to save a race by sin undone. He gladly came, Emmanuel, our God incarnate, here to dwell. Surpassing knowledge is such love which brought my Savior from above, leaving the glorious realm on high and in a cattle trough to lie. How wide, how long, how deep, how high the love of Christ that made him die, midst blood and sweat and agony, for foulest sinner such as me. that blood which Jesus shed for me, help me by faith that blood to see. The penalty was paid by him. Atonement made for all my sin. Lord Jesus Christ, how I adore and long to serve you evermore. To serve you, Lord, with all my frame. All glory give to your dear name. Friend, how will you respond to the birth of the Son of God? Will you crown him as your Prince of Peace? And will you serve him with all that you have?